Exodus chapter 3, you can turn there. We'll read a few verses out of Exodus chapter 3 to get us started here tonight. Exodus chapter 3, I want you to look in verse 7. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows, and am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land, and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? Now, the context here is of course, beginning in verse 1, and you know the story of Moses, that he was watching the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law. He's in Midian. The angel of the Lord appears unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a burning bush, the Bible calls it. And Moses works his way over to this strange sight, the bush that is burning, but it's not consumed. And when he gets there, you know that the Bible tells us he hears the voice of God speak to him. He says, Moses, Moses. And then we've read in our text here, or these verses, that God commissions him or gives him a task to do, something that Moses feels pretty inadequate to do, something that seems pretty impossible to do, at least in the eyes of men, to lead people out of bondage from the most powerful nation and person or man on the planet. That's the context here. You can imagine a little bit about maybe what Moses was feeling, which is why he said, Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? Have you ever been given a job to do that seemed like an impossible task to you? Maybe it's at work, maybe it's something else, but there's something standing in front of you, looming large, that just feels absolutely impossible for you to do, more than you can do, and you know it. Well, maybe it's something like, hey, we've got this job that needs to be done, and we want you to be the one to do it. And when you see what's happening, or when you get a grasp of the overall picture of the job, you start to shake, or you start to feel inadequate inside. You feel like, I can't possibly do that. There's no way that I can do it. I don't know how I can do it. I've never done anything like this before. It kind of feels impossible. Well, in a very real sense, the Lord Jesus has left us as individuals and as members of this church with a task that, in all honesty, is greater than we are capable of accomplishing. And we have more to do in this task than we can possibly do. But we ought to take heart, because we're not the only ones who've been given a job that is bigger than we are. And I want to just point out a few things tonight, that the work and the task that we've been given to do, it's not our work anyway, and it's not impossible for the one who gives the commission. Amen? And so that's where we're going to go tonight in this, but I want to just look at a couple of things out of even Exodus chapter 3 and some principles to draw out here, and look at some other examples in the Bible as well. First of all, I want you to look at verse 11, where Moses says unto God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? First of all, understand this, that God's work, whatever it is, God's work is greater than any man or any person. Moses had this mindset that even as God commissions him to go do this, Moses' mindset was still on his own ability at this point. I can't do this. Who am I that I should do this? But the truth is, God's work is greater than any man, any individual. In chapter 4, Moses says in verse 1, and Moses answered and said, "But behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, 'The Lord hath not appeared unto thee.'" He's still giving some excuse. In verse 10, he says of chapter 4, "And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue." He's coming up with all kinds of reasons why he can't do what God has given him to do. Look at man's ability and we look at our own energies and strength, we will surely come to the same conclusions. We have other examples in the Bible. Look at Jeremiah chapter 1. In Jeremiah chapter 1, in verse 4, "Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord." In this case, Jeremiah, who was given the responsibility or the task or the job of being a prophet unto the nations by the Lord, he felt many of the same things that Moses felt when God called him. Jeremiah had a very unique calling of God in his life. But Jeremiah saw himself as totally inadequate for that ministry as a prophet. He said in verse 6, "I cannot speak, for I am a child." I think David is another example of somebody who didn't feel adequate for the task. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, we'll just highlight this and move on. It's just another example here. But in 2 Samuel chapter 7, in verse 18, "Then went King David in and sat before the Lord, and he said, Who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto?" In this instance, in this context, God told David that his son would build him a house and establish his name and his kingdom forever. And David's reply to God was, "Who am I?" And you can read through that whole text and you can see five times that David words this prayer to God asking, "Who am I?" David knew the work that God gave him was bigger than himself. And here's the application. It is the man that sees himself as nothing and sees and thinks of himself as nothing that God can actually use and will use to bring glory to himself. It's the individual that is full of zeal and full of vigor and full of self-life and self-strength that actually becomes very dangerous. And somebody might say, "Why, Pastor? A person's confident. Isn't confidence a good thing?" Confidence in self is not a good thing. Confidence in God is a wonderful thing. There are people who are in ministry, and they've been in ministry for many years and several years, and they have all kinds of experience, and they begin to lean on their experience and what they think they understand and know more than the power of God. "I've done this, I've done that, I've experienced all of these things," and that somehow gives them confidence or the quote ability to do the work of God, and we take the reins rather than relying on the right source. Think if anybody could boast an experience, it's the Apostle Paul. He said in Philippians chapter 3, you can turn there if you get there, follow along. Otherwise, I'll just read it. But Paul says in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 3, "For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might have also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more." In other words, people might think that they have some abilities, but anybody thinks that, I probably have more. I have more experience and more ability. But he says, we don't have any confidence in the flesh. Verse 5, circumcised the eighth day. He's given his credentials here. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews. As touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win or gain Christ. He says he counts all of those things as loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. You know, personal experience can get in the way of actually learning and growing and coming to the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Well, when God spoke to Moses, he gave him a great job to do. And we pick on Moses maybe with giving God excuses or saying, "Who am I and I'm not able?" But in reality, that's really the position we need to put ourselves into and realize that the job is greater than any person, any man. We find another truth in the Word of God concerning the work of God. God's work is not only greater than any person, any man, it's also greater than any people. Go to Numbers chapter 13. Numbers chapter 13. In verse 26, "And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, We came unto the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. And the Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and of the Hittites and the Jebusites and Amorites dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, The land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight." We see an example here with the 12 spies that went out to spy out the land of Canaan. The Bible says that they came back and they brought this evil report. And what they said was, in our own eyes and in the eyes of all the people, we're the size of grasshoppers. This is too big. They're too big. The job is too hard. We can't possibly do this. A nation of slaves, they could never conquer great walled cities, let alone giants. We're so small. The obstacles in front of us are too great. You know, I've heard things like that when it comes to the work of the Lord. I've heard churches say of themselves, we can't start a church. We can't support a missionary full time or send one out because we're such a small church. We don't have the ability, we don't have the strength, we don't have the means or the resource to do that. Again, that's looking at it through the eyes of men, and truthfully, when it comes to the physical aspect and elements of things, that work and that job is bigger than they are. I think the disciples felt the same way after Jesus' crucifixion. Jesus told them what their job was going to be. But we find them huddled in fear in John chapter 20 and verse 19 until Jesus came and stood in the midst of them. And he told them, "You're of little faith, but don't be afraid." And here's the application. Listen, God has a work to do that is greater than any man and greater than any people. We can look at that task with despair. We can say, "No, that's not possible. It's too big." Or we can look at it and say, "Man, what a great privilege we have, an opportunity that God has given us to be involved in the something of God that is way bigger than me and beyond me. We're called to a cause that is bigger and greater than any individual or people. But it's a task that God has given us to do, and we can't forget that it's given to us of God. But here's something else that we must not ever forget. God's work is greater than a person. God's work is greater than a people. But God's work is not greater than God. God is fully capable of accomplishing his own work. In fact, God is a God who anoints a man for the work. Go back to Exodus chapter 3, because God gave Moses this job to do, but there was never a point in God's mind that he was just going to leave Moses to go do it on his own. And if you look in verse 12, right after Moses says, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt?" Verse 12 says, "And he said, certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee when thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt." It wasn't a question of if he could do it. God says, "I'm going to be with you, and here's a token, and when you bring them out of Egypt, you're going to serve God upon this mountain." It wasn't a question of if it could be done. And God said, "It's not up to you to do it. I'm going to be with you." God is a God who anoints and empowers a man for the work. In the same case with Jeremiah, we looked in Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah gave those answers to the Lord. "I'm a child, I can't do this." But in verse 7, God says, "But the Lord said unto me, say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord." Later on, Jeremiah would be the same prophet, the one who was a mouthpiece for God. Jeremiah would say in Jeremiah 32, 27, "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me?" Jeremiah was the one that God used to say those very same words. And on the one hand, you might have somebody who wants to serve God. He wants to do something for God. He's got some zeal in his life. He's got some desire. He wants to get out there and he wants to get busy. And he goes about it in the power of the flesh, and he experiences failure and ends up disappointed. On the other hand, you might have a man whom the Lord is actually calling, but he's hesitant. He's resistant. He's making excuses. His excuses might sound like, "Well, you know what? I've worked so long in this career. I can't quit this career. How will I provide for my family?" Or somebody might be saying, "I'm too old. I've lived a lot of life. My life is here. I can't go do something crazy. I've already done enough anyway. This is where I'm supposed to be." You've got two different opposite ends of the spectrum. One who wants to get out there and serve God, but he goes about it in the power of the flesh. I'm going to do something for God. On the other hand, you got one that says, well, I'm really hesitant. I can't go do that. I'm too old. This is my life. You know what? Neither response is the right one. Because if God commissions or God tasks a man for a job, he's also going to enable him for the task. What is it that we need to do? The only thing we need to do is simply obey what God says and simply put ourselves in the place where God can work through us. You say, well, I'm not called to be a preacher. I'm not called to be a missionary. Well, you know what? God has given tasks to every one of his children in his church. Go to Romans chapter 12, please. Romans chapter 12. In verse 6, let's go back to verse 3. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, he's writing to a church, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. So this is for everybody in the church. But to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. And he's saying we all have a different job to do. We don't all have the same office, but we're still part of the same body. We all have our own job to do. In verse 6 then, he says, here's the application. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Or he that teacheth on teaching. Or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. And the Apostle Paul states here, listen, we all have a job to do. We don't all have the same office or the same job, but every job is important, and every job only comes by the Spirit of God who is gifting us to do these jobs. And people might think, well, the job of pastoring, that one's hard. The job of being a missionary, that one's monumental. I'm just a teacher, or I'm just a whatever, or this or that. Any job that God has tasked you to do is bigger than you. You can't do it in the power of your flesh. You can't do it adequately to the glory of God in your own strength. So whether it's preaching, whether it's teaching, or whatever capacity it is in the church that God has given you a job to do, God's work is his work. It's bigger than you, but it's not bigger than him. And God is a God who anoints his people for the task that he's given them to do. An example of this is the nation of Israel too. You could go to Joshua chapter 5. I told you we'd kind of be all over the place with some examples here, but they illustrate these principles for us. Joshua chapter 5 in verse 13. Joshua 5, 13, it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, nay, but as captain of the hosts of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship, and said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. Now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out, and none came in. And the Lord said unto Joshua, see, I have given into thine hand Jericho, and the king thereof, and the mighty men of valor. And ye shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go round about the city once, Thus shalt thou do 6 days, and 7 priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horns. The 7th day ye shall compass the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow with their trumpets. And it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when ye hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend up every man straightway before him. And Joshua the son of Nun called the priests and said unto them, take up the ark of the covenant, and let 7 priests bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord. And he said unto the people, pass on and compass the city, and let him that is armed pass on before the ark of the Lord. I read this passage of scripture here because it illustrates for us that God enables or anoints his people for the task. Israel had crossed over Jordan. They're in the land of Canaan. The first obstacle in front of them is Jericho. And the Bible tells us that Joshua, in chapter 5, Joshua was by Jericho. He lifted up his eyes and looked. And so Joshua's out there, and you imagine maybe it's at night. It's late at night, maybe. And probably Joshua is wondering what tomorrow is going to bring because they need to go and conquer Jericho. Maybe Joshua is even putting together his own battle plan of how this is going to go. And the Bible tells us that the Lord appeared before Joshua in the form of a man with a sword in his hand, appearing as if he's ready for the battle. And in reality, if we could see beyond the veil into the spiritual realm, we would see that as far as God was concerned, the battle was already fought, and the victor himself is standing right there, returned fresh from the battle, and he was standing in front of Joshua. And Joshua asked this question. He says, are you for us or are you against us? And in verse 14, the answer that comes back to him is a tremendous answer. He says, are you for us or are you for our adversaries? In verse 14, he says, nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord, am I now come. He says, I'm not, let me just put it this way. He says, no, I'm not here to take sides. I'm not for you. I'm not for the adversaries. In fact, I'm the captain of the Lord's host. That's why I'm here. I'm not here to take sides. I'm here to take over. And when you read through the next portion of chapter 6, Joshua didn't have to do anything except for just listen to the plan that God already had in place. Joshua didn't have to come up with the battle plan. The victory was already won. And he says, see, I've given you Jericho, its king, and all of its mighty men. Already done. And here's the plan, Joshua. This is how you're going to do it. The only thing Joshua had to do was just get in line and follow. You know, let me give the application here. I'm a pretty simple person when it comes right down to it at the end of the day. Some people say I'm complicated. But at the end of the day, I'm pretty simple. And I just want to be able to believe this book with all of my heart. That if God said it, that it should be settled, and I can believe that and trust it with all of my heart. The Bible says, if God be for us, who can be against us? And the fact is, we cannot lose if God is the one in charge. There's a great work that God is doing. Sometimes we don't feel it. Sometimes we want to, quote, see more. But the fact is, there is a great work that God is doing. Jesus himself is doing. Go to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. Let's just maybe start in verse 13. Matthew 16, verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." This is a great work that Jesus Christ himself undertakes. He said, "I will build my church." If you notice, though, there's a question that's asked by Jesus in verse 13. "Whom do men say that I am?" Well, the world's assumption of Jesus is in verse 14. "Some say thou art John the Baptist, Elias," so on. "Jesus is a good teacher," etc., etc. But then there's a question to me in verse 15. He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" Who do I think Jesus really is? Well, the answer in verse 16 came from Peter. He said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." But then there's a task. In verse 17, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee, thou art Peter, upon this rock I will build my church." Whose task is it? Whose task is it? It's the Lord Jesus. That's his task. The Lord Jesus Christ is still in charge of the battle. He's still in charge of the work. He's still the captain of the host. And listen, what I'm saying is the work of God is being done in Plaque Road Baptist Church, but it's not our work. It's the Lord's work. I will build my church, and he still needs to be the head of this church, but also he still needs to be the head of your life. The question is he? The question really is he? I think we also see that God is not only, his work is not only bigger than men, it's not only bigger than people, it's not too big for him. He enables and empowers people to do his work. But what we also find is that God is a God who will always accomplish what he orders to do. Let me summarize it this way. Go back to the nation of Israel. Did God make good on his promise to deliver Israel from Egypt? Yes, he did. Did God make good on his promise to give Israel the land of Canaan? Yes, he did. In fact, 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 56 says, "Blessed be the Lord that hath given rest unto his people Israel, according to all that he promised. There hath not failed one word of all his good promise, which he promised by the hand of Moses, his servant. The Lord our God be with us, as he was with our fathers. Let him not leave us nor forsake us." The word of God tells us there wasn't even one word of the promises of God that failed. Did God make good on his promises? Absolutely, he did. God promised that there would be a virgin that would conceive and bring forth a son. He would be called Emmanuel. Did God make good on that promise? God promised to provide salvation, redemption for sinful men. Did God make good on that promise? Yes, he did. Jesus also said, "I will build my church. I will build my church." God will always accomplish what he orders to do. And what I'm saying here, to kind of wrap it all up, is that the work of the Lord is still going on in Plaque Road Baptist Church. Sometimes we look through men's eyes and we can feel frustrated and we can feel stalled out. There could be a number of reasons for that. Self can be getting in the way. Self-confidence gets in the way of coming into the knowledge of Jesus Christ. It could be something in your own life where you cannot see through spiritual eyes what God is doing. But I know this. I know that the Lord has sustained Plaque Road Baptist Church for 40 years. And I don't believe for a second that the Lord is done with Plaque Road Baptist Church. I believe He wants her to continue His commission for Plaque Road Baptist Church because it has not changed. It's still in the book and we are still here. But whose work is it? It's still the work of our great God. Do we have a work to do or a job to do? Absolutely, we do. Does He have a job for us to do? Yes, He does. That job seems overwhelming and it seems too great. And it is for us, but it's His work. You know, the fact is some of us may come and go. Faces change from time to time. But that's the Lord's business as it pleaseth Him. Because He sets the members in the body as it hath pleased Him. But one thing that hasn't changed, even though faces change from time to time, one thing that hasn't changed is that Plaque Road Baptist Church has been entrusted with a task, given a ministry. We've been delivered a charge to faithfully carry out. Your job may not be the same as mine. My job is to feed the sheep, to preach the word. Your job is to edify the body. Your job is to be a witness for Jesus Christ. The captain of the Lord's host, the Lord Jesus Christ, has given us orders as a New Testament church, and His orders are not confusing, and they have not changed. Look with me quickly in Matthew 18, since we're here in Matthew 16. And I'll close with this thought. You're well familiar with this passage of Scripture, but being familiar with a passage of Scripture, Matthew 28. Just being familiar with a passage of Scripture doesn't do anybody any good. In verse 18, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power..." And you know that word is exousia. It means authority. "All authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth." Jesus is speaking to His church here. Institutionally, His disciples are all there. They're the first members of His church. And He's saying, "I have authority in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations." It means to make disciples. That's preaching the gospel. "Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Teaching them," that's discipleship, "teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." That is the commission that Christ has given Plaque Road Baptist Church. The work is greater than an individual. The work is greater than any church or ministry in and of itself, but it's not greater than Jesus Christ. And Luke chapter 19 and verse 13, regarding the Great Commission, says, "Occupy till I come." In other words, we're supposed to be about the work of God. That's what should occupy us and our purpose until the Lord comes. And again, it's greater than an individual. It's greater than a church in and of itself, but it's not greater than Jesus Christ, which is why He said, "Lo," in verse 20, "and lo, I am with you always." The word "lo," it means to behold. But what is He saying? Behold. Behold what? Behold who? He's saying, "Behold me. I am with you always unto the end of the world. We have an amazing privilege, friends, to be involved in the great work of the Lord. We can get sidetracked pretty easy. We can become bogged down with temporal things and unimportant things to where we miss sight of the great work of the Lord. The Lord lets us be a part of what He is doing. He has seen fit to use human instruments to accomplish His purpose through which He will receive glory. We can become distracted by the immensity of the task. We could be like the spies who said, it's too great, it's too big, we're too small. Or we could be like Caleb in that passage who said, let's get up, let's go. But we're well able because the Lord is with us. The Lord has seen fit to bless us. We could be looking at it like Joshua, where Jesus said to him, see, I've already given you the victory, and I've already given you the plan. So let us go at once. And so the question tonight is, where are you in all of this that God is wanting to do through His church? What part do you play, or where does your confidence lie? Or what has got you consumed in your life? We can be discouraged in the work being too hard, or we can be distracted by all the other things in this life. But let us remember, the Lord's given us a great purpose and a great privilege at the same time to be a part of what He is doing. And let's ask Him, Lord, help me. Or show yourself strong. Work for your glory, and I just want to be a part of it. Lord, I want to be in the way, and I want to follow the plan so that you might receive the glory. Amen? It's a great work, and we have a great privilege, but it's His work, and let's not forget that. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for your word, and thank you for promises. Thank you for purpose that you've given to us. Lord, thank you that you've saved us not just to give us an escape from judgment, but Lord, you've saved us unto good works. And you've ordained that we should walk in them. Lord, you've given us the privilege of being a part of your church, a place to serve you, given us purpose in this life in order that we may give glory to you. And that is our primary purpose, to glorify God. But how do we do that? We do that through obedience, and we do that through serving you, through your church. You've given us everything, all the means, the place, the purpose, all of those things. You've equipped us, and you'll empower us. Lord, I pray that you would maybe help us, Lord, to refocus, be reminded, recenter on what is important and what is the most important thing and what our purpose truly is as a church and as individuals. We're coming up on our missions conference. Lord, we pray that you would remind us again of what you've tasked us to do. And as we look on the fields that are white unto harvest, or we look at and think on the fact that we're to go into all the world and preach the gospel, and we're to occupy with these things till you come, it can seem too big. It can seem overwhelming. We can stay in our little corner. Someone might have been experiencing the Spirit of God working in their heart, maybe pulling at their heart, drawing them, to a more particular place of service. And their thoughts are, I can't do that. I'm not equipped. That's too big. That's monumental. That means rearranging my life. It means selling my house. It means all of these things, and the mind just goes crazy with all the reasons why we can't. Lord, help us to be willing to step out in faith and simply follow. I don't believe you're done with this church, and there's more that you've tasked us to do. Lord, may we be a church full of people who have a common cause and the same goal and the same confidence in Christ. Thank you, Lord, for examples in the scriptures of how you used ordinary men to accomplish great things that brought you much glory. We want the same thing. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.